Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, we have some up here and over on this side. So if you don't have one, you need one, raise your hand up and we'll get you one. We all good? Okay, sweet. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read and I'm going to back it up just a little bit. I'm going to start at verse 36 of chapter 15. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And they, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. We thank you for these faithful men who took a message to places that hadn't been taken before. We thank you for their boldness. Lord, actually, we thank you for their reliance upon your strength and your power. And Lord, we come before you now as we study the scripture, and I believe the encouragement that you've given me to give out, Lord, we know that without the power of your Holy Spirit here with us, we're just a meeting, Lord. But you work in the hearts of men and women, old and young. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts now. You would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. I read a big portion of scripture because all of that kind of rolls together into this one thing I've been thinking about this week. See, when you read through Acts, especially as you get to this portion of scripture, we know that Paul went on three missionary journeys. They're called the three missionary journeys. Some would say four because he actually had a fourth trip where he sailed under arrest, but he sailed to Jerusalem. And that was over the course of several months, and some things went down along the way, and that was maybe considered, some would say, it's his journey to Rome. But when you read through the scriptures, I feel like it's real easy to be like, and then they went here, and then they went there, and then they did this, and then here's this church, here's that church, here's this church, here's that church, here's this church, here's that church, and it just kind of keeps going. And we don't see that there was like a year in between the trips. There's some stuff was going down. But as I was reading through this, and we're going to kind of take it in 2 weeks, this week, because I'll be teaching next week too, this week we're going to talk about the life of a Christian as we go out, as the Lord calls us out and we go. Next week we're going to specifically look at how to relate to specific individuals that we see in 16 and 17. So the Lydias, the Philippian jailer, things like that. We'll get into that next week. But this week, the Lord really put on my heart, I think, more of an exhortation, really, an encouragement than a breakdown of the scriptures. But to understand where we're going, we have to understand and look back to see where we've been. So to get us to this point, we need a recap of what Paul had just been through. Because there's something that goes on in someone's life. I've entitled this message, "Let's Do That Again." Because I remember when Steph and I looked at each other after Jonah was about 2, and she looked at me and she goes, "Let's have another baby." I was like, "What are you talking about?" She goes, "Our family's not complete." And it wasn't, because you met Oliver James. But there's something that goes on in life where we get to a place and we're like, "Wow, that was crazy. Let's do that again." So Paul, on his first missionary journey, they sailed to the island of Cyprus. They happened to meet the Roman proconsul, the governor of the whole region, like the northwest region, the governor from Rome who was sent to watch. They meet him. They preach the gospel to him. He gets saved. Just so happened that guy had a sorcerer who would go around and whisper stuff in his ear, kind of like Lord of the Rings. You know, the king with his eyes all glassed over and the guy's like super creepy. So it's kind of like that. That guy gets saved. Then they go sail up. Mark has a change of... I sound super echoey. Is that just me? Okay. Is that just my brain? And so they sail up, hit the mainland. Mark has a change of heart, goes back. They continue going up into the region of Galatia. They go into a place, Lystra. Paul preaches the gospel there. Jews get mad at him for what he is preaching because he's telling people they can just come to faith in Christ. They don't like what he's saying. They stone him to death with stones, drag him out of the city to where we presume he died, because it says they looked at him. They're like, "Yep, job is done. He's dead. Let's go." His friends are standing around like Barnabas is like, "Oh, snap. Like, what do we do now?" Paul gets up, miraculously dusts himself off. They go back into the city. Trip's not over. They're not even halfway yet because they go to one more town. Then they finish. Then they turn around and go all the way back to Lystra again, all the way back to where they went, back to where they started, Antioch. They went down to Jerusalem, met with Peter, and the guys down there said, "This is what the Lord did." There was a whole council meeting that happened, and they say, "We perceive that the Lord has opened up to the Gentiles the way that he has opened up to the Jews, and by faith alone in Jesus, you can be saved." So they took that message, they came back up to Antioch, where they stayed for a year and a half, and preached faithfully every day. And then one day, Paul was sitting there, and he said, "Let's go again." I actually found a video clip of, I think it ties in probably real good to what it must have felt like kind of in Paul's journey there. And also, I could really relate to this just in my life. So here, we'll watch this real quick. It's just like a minute and a half. I thought it related. I can relate to it. Dad, are any other dads with me? You're like, "How? Praise God, my kids are okay so far." Let's do that again. I think that's just what life feels like. It's like a crash landing into a destination that we're not even sure. We're told that our destination is heaven, but on the way, it's like we really don't know who we're going to meet, what we're going to encounter. But there's something that goes for a child of God filled by the Holy Spirit of God. There's something that goes on inside that says, "That was crazy. Let's do that again." The Great Commission reads like this. It's found in Matthew. It's also found in Mark. I'm going to read it out of Matthew. It's what Jesus tells the disciples. It says, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I love that last song we sang. It's almost like a declaration, like a theme. It's like a theme song. Everything I have is held in your hands. He says, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when we read, go therefore and make disciples, see, Paul's on a missionary journey. We're in Acts 16. So a lot of times it's like, well, this doesn't relate to me unless I have a heart for global missions, going somewhere on a mission trip. But go therefore and make disciples. Yes, it means to literally go. Lucky for us, we all in the morning get out of bed. We go into the bathroom probably first. And then we go out into the world. We go physically into new places every single day. But this, it taken in context for the whole passage, it means to live a lifestyle that is committed to Jesus and his purposes every day. So why do people stop? If that's what we're called to do, to go therefore and make disciples, to live a lifestyle that is sold out to Jesus and his purposes every day, why do we as believers stop? We do. There's a tendency that happens. We as believers, I've noticed it. It's a trend amongst Christians, and I've been there, but people are there. It's like you play for a short while in a game, and you play real hard, and then you need a rest, which is fine. So you get a sub, and you go sit down, but you never get back in the game. See, Paul here went out on one journey. And it says that they completed the work that the Lord had called out for them to do. So journey one, done. Success. There were ups. There were downs. They got beat. But they preached the gospel. People got saved. And they got back. And oftentimes what I noticed was we do one thing. It's like, you know what? I feel the Lord's calling me to step out. I'm going to teach and back. I'm going to serve. I'm going to go to the homeless ministry and serve. I'm going to share my faith at work. I'm going to go on that mission trip. I'm going to read the Bible to my kids every day. I mean, we do something where the Lord's speaking and we step out in that and it lasts for a season and then we stop. And then we lose the yardage that we've gained. And I'm wondering why we stop. Because something insanely awesome happens when we go again. And we're going to see that right now. I put a few things that I noticed from the scripture that happens when we step out in faith again. And then I put, and again, and again. Here's one of them. The church is strengthened. Notice in 15 verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. People are strengthened when they see that you are staying the course and moving forward. We live in a tough world. We live in tough times. And we all go out into this world. And in some ways we get beat down. When we come together and we hang out with believers, there's a mutual sharpening that is going on. The Bible says that we're stirred up for love and good works. Because we see what God, that's why we share what's God doing this week on Wednesdays. That's why we have that time. When you, even if you're down, if you see how the Lord is working, he is working. He's not taking a break. He is working. The church is strengthened. Paul was beat to death. He went back to that place, I believe, to strengthen them, to let them know. They can't chain the word of God. They can't chain us down as to what we've been called. They're like Blues Brothers times whatever. We're on a mission from God. People are strengthened when they see that you're moving forward. People see that you're the real deal. Before I became a believer, that was one thing I looked at, and that was one thing that really struck me big time about the family that was pouring into my life. They weren't fake. I could read fake a mile away. Kids can read fake a mile away. That's why I always get tripped out if a kid doesn't like me. I'm like, no, dude, I'm genuinely nice, you know, because they're like, oh. But I'm like, no, you have a bad judge of character, kid, because I'm cool. And so People see that you're the real deal when you don't stop, when you who you are. I really like country music, but there's this thing. I heard this line in the song, and I'm like, what does he say? We pray on them Sundays, and we cuss on them Mondays. I'm all, joke. I'm like, who wants to admit that they're lukewarm? You know, it's like, we don't pray on them Sundays and cuss on them Mondays. We pray on them Mondays, and then we pray on them Tuesdays, and on them Wednesdays too, because that's who we are, and that's what we do, and we want people to see that we're the real deal, and it's not a show that we're putting on. It's who we are. It's what we're called to do, and that strengthens people when they see you holding the course and not pulling back, and they see you moving forward. Weren't you guys encouraged last week? I was. I put to keep on trucking when Pastor John was up here. Man, I left feeling like, oh, let's go, man. Let's just go. I don't know where, but let's go somewhere. When he was up here and he was sharing, I was just with what he's going through and what the Lord is, what his wife has gone through, what they've been through. If you weren't here, we don't have the audio from it because he's in a closed country missionary, but just sharing what they're going through and how the Lord is working. They have stayed the course for 20 some odd years or whatever. They started that ministry the same time Pastor Tom and Pam started this one. The Lord put on their heart to start this one. And Pastor Tom's the same thing. He's the real deal. When I see him keep going, and he keeps going, and I'm just, it strengthens me. But you know what? That's who we are as well. And another thing, people are emboldened to step into the calling that God has for them. So when someone sees you stay in the course and they have a stirring in their heart, but they see you pressing forward, you may never know it, but it will embolden them to step up to what God has for them. Case in point, look at Timothy chapter 16. Then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who had believed. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. You know, the last time Paul was in Lystra, they worshipped him as a god. Did you know that? So the in Greek mythology, Zeus and Hermes, and their mythology, they came down one time, manifested themselves into people. Only two people saw it. These old fishermen saw it or whatever. And no one else saw it, so they killed everyone in the city. That was how the legend goes. So they come in. There's a guy who's crippled. Paul and Barnabas, by the power of the Holy Spirit, heal this guy. And people saw it, and they started worshiping them. They were like, because they felt that if they were waiting for those gods to come back and manifest themselves on earth, and if they missed it, they were going to die. So they come out, and they start like wanting to slaughter bulls and stuff to them, and it says Paul and Barnabas, they tore their clothes like, we are men. You are tripping us out. We are just men like you. So they went from worshiping them, and then like minutes later, stoning them, dragging them out of the city. That was the last time he was there. You can read back on it in chapter 14. But Paul's courage and wisdom in the face of these obstacles built a great legacy in Timothy. That was the very same place that they picked up Timothy on the second journey. We're going to get into something interesting about that in a bit. There are believers that are discouraged everywhere. There are believers that are barely hanging on. They're discouraged and they're questioning what they even believe. They're questioning whether to stay in their marriage. They're questioning whether they should stay Christian in college. They're questioning whether they should follow this or follow that. They're questioning. And when they see you, men and women called by God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, walking in faith, what God has called you to do, it speaks volumes into their lives. Another thing that happens, people come to faith. So churches are strengthened, people come to faith. Verse 5 of chapter 16. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Pastor John made mention of this last Sunday when he was here. He said, the thing that people where God has placed them have noticed, the thing that people notice most is the love of Christ by the way Christians respond to situations. Did anybody else hear that? He was saying that it's not so much because in the spiritual realm, there's a lot of stuff going on. It's not like cable TV with 5 billion channels. They're not as zoned out as we are. They're more in tune probably spiritually. And to be more in tune spiritually, there's a lot of darkness and oppression that goes on over there. It's not uncommon to see someone demon-possessed and having things going on, and people don't trip out, and they're like, what's going on? They will say that person's possessed by demons. And so that isn't so much what drives people to Jesus. What it is, it's the love that Jesus downloads supernaturally through the Holy Spirit to Christians to be able to walk through life, and that speaks volumes to people. So he says, like, people, for instance, men who aren't cheating on their wives, because that's a very common practice in a lot of places, including America. But it's men who are holding the course at home, men who don't cheat and steal at work, you know, people who are honest, that take care of their children. I mean, those things, that speaks the loudest to them. They say that's got to be from Jesus. What is that? Is that a phone? I caught a bird in here one time. That's what it sounded like. People come to faith. Another thing, your faith is strengthened as well. So as churches are being strengthened, as people are coming to faith, you're watching God work. This happens to me. I watch God work through my weakness and my ineptness, and it strengthens me. When I catch a glimpse of God's heart, I was broken the past 2 days thinking about this and how people, some people will not step out into what has been called. And I caught a glimpse of just God, just his heart just broken, wanting to draw people to himself. And he wants to use you and he wants to use me to accomplish those purposes. But your heart is broken when God gives you a glimpse of the children, of the lost people that he has. When you see God working in people's lives, it fires you up to go to new places and to meet new people and deliver the good news. It says in verses 6 through 8, next Paul and Silas traveled through Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. They would get there. We'll see how next week. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they didn't quit, pack it up, and go home. They went on through to Mysia, to the seaport of Troas. Their faith was strengthened because they were seeking, Lord, we've seen you work. We've seen what you want to do. Where do you want to lead us? Okay, we believe it's not here. We believe it's not here. Maybe it's this way. And they move, and they continue to move in that way. Next thing, you are taken to a personal new depth in your relationship with Jesus. We sing the song, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. You guys know that song? But we can only mean that song if we are trusting him more. It doesn't mean, Spirit, lead me to where I can do more for you. It says, take more of me, Lord, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Our faith is strengthened as we move out and we move forward again and again. It drives us to the Lord in prayer. Because we say stuff like, what gives, Lord? What is up? This new thing you're having me do, this new person that I met, this new trip that we're on, this new outreach that we're doing. It's not like the last one. We thought it would be like boom, 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 but it's not like that. This isn't what I was expecting. Just a FYI, it's never what you're expecting. That's what makes it an adventure. If you were going to go on an adventure and you knew everything you were going to get, it wouldn't be an adventure. It'd be a routine that you do. Evangelism, a Christian walk, is not a routine. It's very much an adventure. Next, you come to a deeper realization that we need God more than ever before. That's one thing that always got to me when I listened to older men talk about their faith. They've been walking with Jesus for years and years and years. And you're like, man, hit me with some stuff. I want some wisdom. And they're like, I pray more than I ever have before. I rely more upon the Lord than I ever have before. And sometimes it hits us like, really? I thought you'd like have it figured out. No, the deeper you go, the more you have to trust, the more you have to seek the Lord, the more you have to have an attentive ear to hear the Lord. And if we're a one and out type of generation, we can never develop these senses that the Lord wants to give us. If we're like, oh yeah, I did that one time. That was cool. Never again. We did a ropes course a couple weeks ago with our high schoolers. And there was a girl at the camp who worked there. And she was terrified of the ropes course, but she did it. I was so proud of her. And I heard the reason she did it is because she wanted to be able to take all the campers who were scared to death of the ropes course through the ropes course. And I was proud of her. And as she was up there, I just remember just saying, Lord, just help her to finish. Give her strength and give her the words to talk other kids through it who are scared. And she would say, when I was scared here, I did this. She got all the way to the end. I'm like, nice work. Now you can lead them. She goes, I'm never going on that thing again. And I was really bummed. I was like, are you sure? I was like, you made it. You could be an encouragement. But it was just like, I did it. I put in my time. I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. We'll miss out on these things. You want to know how to really seek the Lord and know we have to obey when he tells us to move out. It says in verse 9 and 10, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading, said, come over here and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, encircle this word, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. They were seeking, they were listening, they were knocking. They weren't haphazardly blasting their way through this new country. They were precise. Lord, we were led by prayer. When they got to a place they didn't know, they prayed. They were seeking God. They needed the Lord, because without the Lord, they were on a hike. But with the Lord, they were on a journey that would change eternity. That's like your life. It's a lot heavier and bigger than you think it is. And last but not least, the thing that happens when you do that is you step out in faith again, because they came to the end. Troas is on the ocean and they're there like, well, we can't go any farther. I mean, I guess this is what we were supposed to do. Do we turn back? And then the Lord says, no, I want you to go to this other region over here where we get into Philippians, Thessalonians, Corinthians. We'll get into that as we go. But they just got to the ocean. They were at the end, farthest they had ever been. The next place they go, there's no synagogue there. Means that you need to have 10 Jewish men to have a place of worship. There's no 10 Jewish men in Philippi. We'll see next week who they met and what they were doing. But they get to this place and they're like, well, Lord, you've been faithful so far. And he goes, go. And so immediately they got in a boat. What are we doing? I don't know, but we're going. Where are we going? Philippi. Let's do it. Let's go. Let's see what the Lord might do. See, if the Great Commission is to live a lifestyle that is committed to Jesus and his purposes every day, as I was thinking through this and working this message out, I said, because we have a battle, and I'm going to talk about the battle. I'm going to talk about the opposition and how we fight the opposition. Because if the Lord is calling us out, we say it's the Great Commission. Go. Well, what is Satan in the demonic realm and the darkness? What do they have? And I was like, well, if we have a Great Commission, maybe they have the Great Dissension. So I was like, ooh, that sounds cool. So I Googled dissension, and it works perfectly. So check it out. Dissension, it's a disagreement that leads to discord. Satan seeks to cause dissension among believers. Here's some of the synonyms: disagreement, difference of opinion, dispute, dissent, conflict, friction, strife, discord, antagonism, infighting. Infighting is a word. Jesus wants us to go. You can be sure, as much as Jesus wants us to go, Satan wants you to stop. See, the Bible says, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I heard this a few months ago and I really like it. Gates. Gates don't move. Gates aren't an offensive weapon. Gates are meant to hold out. But the gates of hell will never be able to withstand the gospel message. Jesus will build his church and hell itself cannot withstand it. But it takes men and women who are willing to step out again and again and again. But make no mistake, there is an opposition coming. And he is here and he is working. So how does he do it? So if it's a one and out, if you do something and then you quit, or we're wondering if we go on, how does Satan work against us to get us to stop? It's one word. It's fear. Fear causes you to freeze. It causes you to just stop where you're at. I put just a couple of things, ways, and there could be many. These are the ones that I was thinking of. A couple of ways that the enemy uses fear to get us to stop. In whatever realm we're in, remember, we're not talking just on a missionary trip. We're talking about family relations, husband and wife relations, parent and child relations, relations at work, wherever they may be. But how does the enemy stop us? fear. One thing he does is he causes doubt. He's been causing doubt since Eve. Did God really say? So I just wrote some things because we use this term in, you know, our realm. God spoke to my heart. And that, when you say the Lord spoke to my heart, it's like in a time of reading the word and something jumps off the page and it just does that thing that only the Bible can do where it like cuts you. And then you just know, man, I need to say I'm sorry, or I need to step out here, whatever it is. It's just really, you just could say, the Lord spoke to my heart in that. So speaking for myself, that's how I feel, you know, just really, it's just deep. I can't shake it. So that's when I would be like, the Lord spoke to my heart, you know. So people say that, but I had the enemy all the time going, oh, the Lord spoke to your heart. That sounds so good, JJ. That sounds so like what everybody wants to hear. The Lord spoke to your heart, telling you to invest in that person, telling you to do this. The Lord didn't speak to your heart, man. You're a joke. You don't hear God speaking to you. And then he just wants to come in. And it's not like the movies where two people are dueling and one guy loses his sword and gets knocked down and the guy like stops. Pick up your sword and let's fight like man. It's like you're down and he comes in. Boom, he's kicking you. Boom, he's taking you when you're on the ground. He never stops. He never relents. Doubt. Think of Paul doubted Timothy. This hit me big time. I never thought about it before. Paul and Mark probably, excuse me, Timothy and John Mark probably looked a lot alike on paper. They were both young. They were both well spoken of by those around them. They were both eager about Paul and what he was doing. Imagine if Paul would have said to Timothy, I don't know, man. I just had this other kid on my ministry team. He looked like he was going to be good, but he couldn't cut it. Think you're too young. Why don't you go to seminary and then maybe next time, later. What if that's how it would have been? We read, every Paul needs a Timothy, or we talk about it, every Paul needs a Timothy, this is where they met. And had he had been doubting, I don't know, he wouldn't have done this. People have passed over me, but I've also had people who didn't doubt and believed in me, even if maybe things hadn't gone the best in the past, they just said, you come. You want to come? You come. And that's what he does with Timothy here. Imagine if he would have doubted. Man, we would have missed out. You know, and the cool thing is we have that dissension between Paul and Barnabas. One thing I really like, it says that the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Notice it doesn't say that they had to be separated from one another like they were like. They parted from one another. And you know, they did make amends. It's very cool to see. You can read about it in later on. I didn't write it down, but there was a time at the end of Timothy where Paul says, man, get Mark. And there's another time in maybe the end of 2 Corinthians, somewhere in there, where he says, hey, and if Mark comes to you, because I bet stuff was going around, because he says, hey, if Mark comes to you, remember what I said. You treat him like a brother. That was just cool. Like, they squashed it. But if we walk in doubts, we're going to miss. If we walk in discouragement, the beginning, well, there goes your team. Trip over. Why would he use you? There's a discouragement that I think a lot of us feel. He knows your every thought. Why would he use you for ministry? You're going to fail. Anyone else ever hear that one? I hear it all the time. It used to get me down, but now I'm starting to learn that when it comes on real hard, that means God is working. And I'm like, okay, I need prayer. Some pray for me because I'm stressed out and I want to keep going, but it's hard. But that's when the Lord is going to come in, and on our weakness, he's going to be strong on our behalf, and we're together, we're working together. But he wants to discourage. You're not fill in the blank enough. Whatever it is for you. You can never do the message. You're not, you don't speak well enough. Check. You can never minister to kids. You're not funny enough. Joke. You can never minister to the college age. You're not hip enough. You can never minister to this. You're not blank enough. You're not tall enough. You're not small enough. Whatever it is, whatever you're not, he's going to bring it to the forefront of your mind. You can't do it. You're not blank enough. Division. What's up with Barnabas? Can you believe he talked to you like that in front of all those people? It made you look like a fool, man. Where's so-and-so? I thought we were supposed to be in this together. This is a big one with us. We're supposed to work together through stuff. But we allow division to come in and we're like, I'm out. People are watching. I thought you guys were like a family. You're supposed to work through stuff. I've paid my dues. I've put in my time. Someone else is supposed to step up. This is why pride is such an effective weapon for the enemy. It causes division. Distraction. Anything that takes your eye off the ball. I wrote this one real big and bold, and I actually put it in purple because you hear it quite often. And I believe it prevents a lot of people from stepping into the realm that the Lord would have them. I'm going to go as soon as we're financially secure. As soon as we have enough money, we'll go on that trip. We'll do this thing. We'll invest in that. As soon as I have more time, distraction, because it puts your focus away from where your focus should be, and it's constantly on. Lecrae has this line in one of his songs. He says, what are you making, money or a difference? I'm like, oh, snap. That's good. I would go, but I would invite those people over for dinner, but I would spend with my time, some time with my kids, but I would take my wife on a date, but distraction. Enemy wants to distract. You can be really good at Halo or whatever game you're into, but at the end of the day, it's a distraction from reality, you know? But so is snowboarding. So I'm not hating. I'm just saying if all your time goes towards something, you're missing out. There's a song I've been listening to, and it's our high school youth group. It's our theme, really, I think. And the theme of our bike trip is what?
You can't stop me.
You can't stop me. And it's not like a prideful, cocky thing like, I'm the man, you can't stop me. It just means that if God is for me, who could be against me? And there's a line in that song that says, if I listen to you, speaking of to the enemy and all the doubts and everything you put in my ear, I'll be living like woulda, shoulda, coulda. I'd be paralyzed by fear. Ain't that the truth? If I quit is the only way I lose. I got two choices when I do this. Make moves or make excuses. Oh, if you know what I'm talking about, then you got me. My biggest enemy is me, and even I can't stop me. Fear. How do you combat fear? With faith. See, the enemy's highlight reel is to focus only on the bad things that happen. He holds up all your failures, all your bad stuff, all the things that has happened to you, and he just puts it right in your face. How's the Christian life treating you over there? How's it treating you stepping out and trying to do right with those around you? How's it treating you with all these things that you're doing? Doesn't smell so good, does it? He wants to put that. How do you fight that? It's having all that stuff in your faith, having all that stuff put in your face and having the faith and believing that despite all of your past mistakes and mishaps, God still loves you and wants to use you. It doesn't take those things out of you. It just says, I'm not listening to that mess because by faith I believe the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, if you're not in the word of God hearing God speak to you, then you're going to be selling yourself short because the word of God speaks about God's love for you, God's love for me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the past is gone and we can move on. So it's not saying, yeah, I made mistakes, these things happened, but it's saying despite all that, God's grace covers all that. And he wants to continue to use me. So I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. And man, some people really don't like me. But I'm going to step out anyways. That's why we've been instructed on how to battle. Confess our sins, faithful and just. Finally, brethren, whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I've seen people 10, 15, 20 years down the road of something that happened in ministry, and they've held on to it the whole time. And they get all the way down here, and you talked about something like, well, someone really burned my family, blah, blah, blah. We were at this church and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, man, I'm sorry, when did that happen? 10, 15 years ago? You've been carrying that the whole time? No wonder you can't move forward. You're meditating on those things. Bitterness is a poison that will eat you. Imagine if Paul stayed bitter at Barnabas. Man, just the whole trip. Oh, trying to plant these churches. And this dude trying to take his cousin, who was a joke anyways, and they're going to go back to Cyprus of all places. I mean, the governor got saved. Why are they going back over there? This is where we need to be going. Those guys were with me and what I was doing, we'd be going this way. He would have missed so many things that the Lord has. Are we missing things that the Lord has because we're focused on things of the past? Because God wants to do a new work, but we have to be willing to step out again and again and again. We have to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how to move on. And those things come by keeping on, by continuing. So what do I do? You're saying, all right, JJ, I'm with you. The Lord has shown me something good, and I'm with you. I want to be used. So what do I do now? It's a great question. I put just a couple things. Number one, present yourself to God. Not the photoshopped version of you and your family and your faith and your prayer life and your Bible reading schedule or whatever. You present yourself to God. You know one thing I love is I love going back and reading how God called some of the prophets. Humble beginnings. And they would say, here am I. Who'll go for us? Here am I. I'll go. Jeremiah, Lord says to him, I'm going to use you. And Jeremiah goes, but I'm a youth. Don't tell me that you're a youth. You're going to speak the words I give to you to speak, and you're not going to hold back. I'm just like, wow, man, that's heavy. Present yourself to God. Here I am. Just purely, here's my circumstances, here's my life, Lord. Here's where we're at today. I just present it to you. What do you want to do? And then listen for a still small voice. Elijah, after he had just defeated the prophets of Baal, all this stuff, he heard one woman speak to him, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow for what you did. And he jets 40 days and 40 nights away. And he comes to this place, the mountains, Mount Sinai, and this massive wind, but the Lord was not in it. An earthquake, but the Lord was not in it. A fire, but the Lord was not in it. And then there was a still, small voice. And the Lord was in that. And the Lord said, what are you doing here? And then he sends him back to what he's supposed to be doing. You have to listen for a still, small voice. When God speaks to you, and it's so tangible, you swear you could cut it with a knife. You know what I'm talking about? Move to Mexico. What? I'm pretending I didn't hear that. Or whatever. It's like the Lord says something and you're like, what? Was that what I thought it was? Over time, it'll get softer. God does repeat himself, but once should be enough. Come over and help us. Immediately, they got in the boat. Listen for that still small voice. What is the Lord telling you this morning? As I was praying, I'm like, Lord, if you're not in it, I'm going to stand up and we're going to have a class lecture. But if the Holy Spirit of God goes before the preaching of his word and he moves in the hearts of people, then as you're speaking, God is ministering to hearts. And so I know that what he is speaking to me. So what's he speaking to you? Whose heart? Who has he put on your heart to make something right, to forgive, to invest in? Act immediately. Do not wait. I've heard a saying that says the enemy makes no mistakes. He's not trying to tell you that there is no God. He's trying to tell you that there is no hurry. Don't wait. Make the call, if it's a phone call. Make the forgiveness. Be about your Father's business. Be on your way. Be being on your way. And last but not least, like Dr. Dobson said the other night in the interview we watched last Wednesday, and you can watch that if you weren't here. It's on Pastor Greg Laurie interviewed Dr. James Dobson. We watched it on Wednesday. You could go on Harvest, right? Harvest Church. What's it called? Yeah, harvest.com. And you can look under their archives. And Pastor Greg interviewed Dr. James Dobson of Focus on the Family. It was awesome. But at the end, Dr. Dobson was saying something. He said to, you know, so we present ourselves to God. We want to be used by God. Present yourself to the Lord. Listen for his voice. Act immediately on what he says. Don't put all the pieces together. Act on what he has asked you to do. And last but not least, row like crazy, he said. He was talking about we all face the same storms. The wind is blowing the same way. But if you don't row together and keep rowing, you get drifted apart. So he goes, you row like crazy. And I was just like, amen to that. Worship team, you guys can come on back up. We'll shut this down. Philippians 3:14 says this. I press on. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. We press on. And Galatians 6:9 says, let us not get tired of doing good. Don't get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of these men that despite hardships in the past and unknown circumstances coming in the future, they presented themselves to you and they said, here we are, Lord. They listened for your voice. They couldn't go left. They couldn't go right. So they went straight, not knowing what was going to happen, but knowing that you were with them. You said, I am with you till the end of the age. They listened for your voice. They acted immediately. They heard a call to go and they went. And they kept on going. They pushed through together because they are joined by a bond that's better than blood. It's thicker than blood, Lord. It's the bond of your Holy Spirit that holds us together, keeps us on the same page, and keeps us moving together forward. Thank you for your word, and we worship you now with this last song. In Jesus' name, amen.